Good evening. We're glad you're here this evening. It's already been echoed. We're especially happy to have visitors with us, and we appreciate so much you being here a part of the congregation as we meet together and study from God's Word and, of course, worship with song. And thank you to our song leaders who do so well in leading us songs that will encourage, edify, and build us up. And, of course, as Christians, that's what we need. We need to be built up and edified and encouraged. In fact, as you look at Hebrews chapter 10, that's a lot of what coming together is all about, where we can show love and cherish and have a fellowship one with another. I'll invite you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, and actually center upon what's said in verses 7 through 9. Now, as you look at this crowd of people on your screen, even though it's depicting them being back many, many years ago, what you see is people just like us. And, of course, at whatever point in time they lived, they were subject to the power of persuasion, just like folks today, and just like folks have always been. They were subject to being persuaded by others who wanted them to either follow their way or do what they wanted them to do. And as we look at Scripture, beginning with verse 1, it gives us the background for the verses that we're going to zero in on tonight. Paul, in writing to the Galatians, the brethren there, he says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." God's people are free. They're no longer bound in the bondage, particularly as you look at this discussion, he has reference to the old law, the law of Moses. And he says, "Do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." Verse 2, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing." And what we're looking at is the fact that there were teachers who were afflicting the brethren throughout this region with the idea that they must be circumcised in order to be Abraham's seed. But yet Paul, as we know, argues that one doesn't need physical circumcision to be Abraham's seed. All those who are Christ are Abraham's seed. And so that's somewhat of the background. And note that as we look at this, he says, "Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law." And that is what Paul means. If they are going to keep one part of it, they put themselves under obligation to keep it all. Even though there were those who would argue differently, Paul makes it clear that's what is the truth. Now, as we look at verse 7, Paul speaks to these brethren and he says, "You ran well." Then he follows that with these words, "Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" Now, verse 8, "This persuasion does not come from him who calls you." Then he goes on, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." If you were here this morning, we talked about leaven. What is significant, notice that in verse 8 he uses the word persuasion. Now there is a concept that circulates in the world today, and somewhat it has some meaning or impact in that it references the concept that you and I have the ability and the power to be persuasive with what we do, what we say, in order to lead people where we want them to go. And it's simply called the power of persuasion. And it's about the thinking process. I'm going to pause right here. Nathaniel, would you switch that over to the computer and then back to the tablet? Because I'm losing that screen back there. There we go. I see it back there now. Hopefully I'll take care of it. But as you think about the mind and the gears working up there, sometimes I think my gears have slipped. Or they're getting old or need some lubrication or something. But anyway, the mind is at work. And the idea of the concept of persuasion is that you can change somebody's mind or their will in order to influence them in such a way so that they'll do what you want them to do. And as you look at this book written by Hendrick Rogers, it talks of the power of persuasion, and he speaks of influence on human behavior. And I'm going to blow this up here, and that's why I want that to work right, so I can see what you see. He referenced this in reference to human behavior, influencing human behavior, becoming more persuasive, and notice what's underlined, and get others to do what you want. And then, if you can see the picture right here, what do you see? Essentially, the concept that you can turn somebody else into a puppet. Not a very good thing. But yet, what we see here is exactly what Paul is warning the Christians of in the first century. There are those who come and they try to persuade. They're of a persuasion. Their effort is to persuade you to do their will and to do what they think you ought to be doing so that you think like them. In fact, in an English dictionary, persuasion is defined as the art of getting what you want. And these Judaizing teachers, they're often called, these teachers, trying to bind elements of the old law, were doing exactly that. They wanted to get people to do what they wanted them to do. And that's a serious situation for them because what they were wanting them to do was not, as you note there, Paul speaking of truth. Now, if you don't understand the power of persuasion, probably this will bring back memories. If you remember from which movie this came from, you kind of know what Obi-Wan Kenobi can do. He had the power of persuasion to get people to instantly think how he wanted them to think. These teachers wanted the same thing from these Christians. They wanted them to think how they wanted them to think, not to think about what had been given them that was the truth. Now, it's interesting as you look at the word that we have here in the original language, that it is a word that means pretty much what we understand. That's why the translators chose to use that word. But what I want you to see about that word is that it is a noun. So when it speaks of this persuasion, it's using a noun form of the word persuade that we commonly think of as a verb. So he says, noun, this persuasion. What does that mean? It means a yielding to the verb, persuasion. Referring to those who have yielded or even those who will yet to yield because of the persuasion. And as you look at other translations, you'll see that they work to try to get us to understand that. Like in the NIV, which is not a recommended version, but some of you may have that. But I do want you to see what is translated, how they translated there. That kind of persuasion. What they're doing with that phrase is trying to get us to understand that it is a noun. And it's the result of what happens when someone is persuaded in such a way as they're trying to work to change your way of thinking. That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. In other words, Paul is saying it does not come from God. The verb form is used a lot in the Scriptures, not the noun form. But as you look at the verb form, for instance, in Matthew 27 and verse 20, but the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitudes. What did they persuade the multitudes to do? Well, as you read on, you know from the context that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. So it's about the trial. And note that it's the chief priests and the elders that are at work with the power of persuasion. They're wanting the people to ask for Barabbas as the one to be released and not Jesus. And so their power is at work. And they, in this case, got what they wanted. Unfortunately, they didn't understand the full plan of God that Jesus was willing to submit to that cross. We go to Acts chapter 14, verse 19. Scripture reads, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds. Now that's the power of persuasion. When you look back at chapter 27 of Matthew, verse 20, notice it's persuading the multitudes. When we come to verse 19, Acts 14, having persuaded the crowds, what did they persuade them to do? To rebel. So they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Why so? Because they did not want to hear the truth that Paul was preaching. They saw it as a threat. They saw it as rebellion against their ways. And of course, they thought they were doing God's service, just as Paul had once himself thought. But notice the power that they had, having persuaded the crowds. And then as you look at verse 9, that power is demonstrated for us so we can understand it. The power of this persuasion is such that it leaven, and notice it says a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. And that in itself is amazing. You take just a little bit of leaven, you put mix it up in the flour, and before long, what happens? It leavens the whole. And you can see the evidence in that, because that which starts small gets bigger. And you can see that yeast working. And so this persuasion is like that leaven. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse 6, we read these words. Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. The reason Jesus said that is because these are people who will persuade you not to do what the truth is. They wanted people to be bound by their way of thinking, their way of keeping the law, their way of traditions, and their rejection of the Messiah. Matthew 16, verse 12. Scripture goes on. Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So what is it that is used in order to persuade? It's their teaching, their doctrine. This morning, driving here from Seymour, Missouri, after I passed the Amish, and I only have to concentrate on that, but I had the radio on, so after passing the Amish and getting my way around the buggies without getting hit by somebody else, there was a guy on the radio. In fact, there were two guys, and the radio program was called Frank and Ernest. Now, I remember Frank and Ernest as being a cartoon, and it was fiction. Well, these guys were pretending to be preachers of the truth. But they were fiction as well. They were teaching premillennialism. They were teaching on this program that baptism is not essential to salvation, that one can be saved without it. They were teaching that there is no eternal punishment, and therefore no one has to fear God. And they were teaching in that same few minutes that I was listening that one day Christ is going to come back. He's going to initiate a rapture wherein what he declared as being the righteous will be lifted from this earth. Then the evil people will be resurrected and they will get a second chance to do what Jesus asked them to do. All of that occurred in just a very, very short period of time. And what were they doing on that radio? They were trying to use the power of persuasion by teaching false doctrine to persuade people to follow their ways. And of course, they end the program by saying, write to us. And I could pick up what that meant. Write to us, and then we're going to try to get you to send us money. When you look at motivations, why do people want to use that which is not true to motivate other people, to persuade them in their way of thinking? Because there's profit in it. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 17, notice what Paul writes. If we go back just a little bit, notice he says of those who would seek to deter those who are seeking the way of truth. They zealously court you. Now, why in the world would they want to zealously court you? But he goes on, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. Do you see the danger in the power of persuasion? When that persuasion is not for the truth, it's scary. And that's what the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees were all about. Seeking to persuade people to hold on to their power, to reap the benefits of what they could do in order to deceive people to go their way. And notice in verse 8 of Galatians chapter 5 that Paul is specific. He says this persuasion does not come from him who calls you. It's not from God. It's not the work of Christ. How does it happen? Well, if you go back to chapter 2, notice verse 4. This occurred because of false brethren who did what? Secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, despite our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us into bondage. What do? They create bondage. How do they do it? By stealth. Why? Because they're going to teach false doctrine. In order to persuade people, what are they called? What they should be called, they are false brethren. Why? Mark 7:7 spells it out. Jesus said it clearly. And he talks about how that they hear but they don't hear. And he goes on and he says, in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Folks, beyond frank and earnest, this type of persuasion is still active today. It's in our world. It's real. It's alive. If you start reading about modern Judaism, they're looking forward to the time that temple worship will be restored in Jerusalem. There are even those who are claiming that they are of the tribe of Levi. And with that claim, they believe that they'll be able to institute the priesthood and thus start offering the animal sacrifices. And of course, what are they teaching and preaching? Follow the law of Moses. Totally neglecting what happened when Christ came to this earth to do away with that law. So it's not dead. The persuasion that is going on will continue to try to persuade people to go the wrong direction. But unfortunately, what did they do ultimately? If you can see this little sign right here, it says it very well. The road's closed to the truth. If they have their way, if a false teacher can win, that false teacher closes the road. And sadly, a lot of folks in our world today have had their minds closed because of false teaching. They have been misled, and it breaks our heart. Because some people are so closed, there's not any way that they're going to open their heart and their minds to hear the truth. In fact, it's interesting that in verse 7, Paul says, you ran well. He's talking about they started out, they did what they needed to do, they held to the truth. Of course, in chapter 1, he warns them not to listen to anything other than the gospel that was preached to them. Why? Because there are those who want to use the power of persuasion to turn them from the truth. And we have to accept that reality that there are those who do not obey the truth, they do not teach the truth, they're teaching false doctrine, and they want to turn us from the truth. And that persuasion is not from God. And it is clearly what it is defined to be, anything but the truth. And Paul says in verse 4 of chapter 2, and speaking about those false brethren who came in, who brought them into bondage, or seeking to do so, verse 5, to whom we, speaking of himself, did not yield submission even for an hour. He did not allow them to continue to teach what was untruth. And note that he said that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. In other words, Paul stood up against the error. He did not want the Galatians to be put into bondage by those who were saying, look, you've got to be circumcised. You've got to obey the law. And here's the reason why. Here's the argument. If it was good enough for Abraham, good enough for Moses, it's good enough for you. And they can make a strong argument. But Paul says, we didn't let them turn you from the truth. So he writes in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians. What made them foolish? It was their actions. What was their actions? They were listening to the power of persuasion. Why? Notice what he says. Who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. Verse 2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing of faith? Paul wants them to understand they didn't come preaching the law. They came preaching Christ and the liberty that's in Christ under the new covenant, not the old covenant. And so he is wanting them to understand that they must obey the truth. Why? Because to not do so is deadly. In fact, in chapter 4, verse 16, he asks a very important question. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? No. What was he telling them the truth for? Not to be their enemy. Of course, they might have become an enemy to those who wanted to teach false doctrine. But he was there to stand up for the truth because of the fact that false doctrine is deadly doctrine. Do you remember how many words Satan had to twist in the beginning with Eve? God said, thou shalt surely die. How many words did Satan have to insert in there? Yeah, some of y'all are holding up the finger. How many? One. Thou shalt, what did Satan say? Not surely die. And that's how false teachers work. All they have to do is distort and twist one little bit of truth. And of course, what happens? That's not the truth any longer. And so, Satan wants to destroy. And deadly doctrine is that which it is, dangerous. Because as you note in Galatians 5 and verse 2, Paul makes it clear, Christ will profit you nothing if you become circumcised. Verse 2. He goes on, verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. And notice clearly, Paul writes, you have fallen from grace. Isn't it amazing that there are those that will teach you that you can't fall from grace? What do you read? If you read Galatians chapter 5, verse 4, Paul makes it clear. You have become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law. What law is he talking about? The law of circumcision, the law of Moses. What happens when there's a justification sought on that basis? Paul says clearly, you have fallen from grace. It cannot be any plainer. The truth is the truth. And even though there are those who would seek to persuade, they're not doing any favors. In fact, what does Paul say about those who try to persuade people to follow anything but the truth? We'll look at verse 1 again, chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. If you've ever had the privilege of putting a yoke on oxen or some cows with horns, it's sometimes a challenge. But if you get the yoke on them, you get them hooked together, you can control them. And it might be that they're going to be pretty easy to work for a while. But eventually they're going to get tired of that yoke. And that yoke is going to become more and more and more of a burden. And that's why Paul would say in verse 2, clearly that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. There's a point, even oxen who start out with the yoke will give up and they become ineffective because they wear out, they're tired, they no longer want to be bound with that yoke of bondage. In verse 4 of chapter 2, he speaks there about, of course, those false brethren. And again, speaks of the bondage, that they might bring us into bondage. You'll notice this guy here, what's he got on? A yoke. Those teachers who were teaching circumcision were placing a bondage upon people. They were acting against the plain, simple truth of Christ's will. Now, if I were living back there during this time, and I'd obeyed the gospel, and somebody come along and said, "Hey, you're a Gentile Christian. You need to be circumcised." I don't think I'd be too quick to get in that line. Even though Scott could probably take care of what was necessary to be done, I'm not getting in line too quickly. Can you imagine the looks on those Christians' face when they heard this teaching? And can you imagine those who surrender to the false teaching and submit themselves to such? And Paul goes on and makes clear to the Christians that this is bondage. And it takes a lot of persuasion, I think, to get somebody to do this. Like I said, I'm not getting in line. But the sad part is, truly, it is bondage. Galatians 4, verse 3. Even so, we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. That's the work of Christ. He was the fulfillment of the law. The law was its schoolmaster to bring them to Christ, not to put them in a yoke of bondage. But what were those teachers using? They were using the power of persuasion to their own benefit and good. But it wasn't the truth. They were teaching false doctrine. But that brings us to what we're going to do when we close tonight. We're going to look at the fact that there is good persuasion. You remember Paul? Remember when he was teaching? What did he try to do? Persuade men. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, "Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." And what was Paul using to persuade men? The truth. There is what really persuades people. And that's what we must make sure we use always to persuade people. Because that is what makes the difference in their lives. And so tonight, are you persuaded in the right way, the good way, to walk in the way of Christ? Be careful that you're not taken in by those who are false, who are teaching false teachings in order to get you to follow their way of persuasion. That's why tonight we want to end this lesson with consideration for the truth of the gospel. If you're here, you have not yet obeyed that gospel, then we want to persuade you by the power of this word, by the power of the truth, to do the right thing in order that you can obtain that salvation. Because it's our hope. And it's only through this book and the work of Christ that went to that cross to shed His blood for us that we have that hope. So tonight, have you obeyed the gospel? Have you rendered your life to the truth? And have you made a commitment to stand with it? Tonight, are you struggling with sin? God has the answer. But it's up to us to take the right steps. So tonight, we're going to ask you if we can help you to all, in your obedience to God, in your obedience to Christ and the truth, that you make your way forward and make it known so that your heart and your life is right, so that you're following good persuasion and not Satan's. So tonight, why not come as we stand and sing?